All right. These songs might not be the newest and peppiest songs, but the Bible tells us to sing songs, hymns, spiritual songs, psalms, and this song is talking to the Lord. The next song is singing about the Lord. And I challenge you in these next two songs to really think about the words, and I hope they're an encouragement to you, because this song is a very encouraging song. No matter what you're going through, you can go out to the Lord and He'll be with you through the storm. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storm never darkens the sky. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Trouble anywhere, we should never be discouraged, but take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? And Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy?
Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy prince despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer, and in his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear.
Thank you, Lord.
May we never be decreeing all to thee in earnest prayer. Very soon, soon in glory, bright unveiled, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and sweet portion there.
Let's sing verse 1 one more time.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear, and all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Amen. You may be seated this morning.
Going to be in Acts chapter 4 this morning. We're going to start with verse number 15 as we look at a portion of God's Word today. I entitled this portion of Scripture, The Power to Serve. Starting with verse number 15, it says, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. For that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of your word, Father, as we read it, Lord, and we just pray, God, as we unfold it, dear Lord, that it speak to our hearts, dear God. Lord, you know the condition of each heart that's here, Father. You know the needs of each person, and we just pray that your sweet spirit would minister today, dear God, that each person would receive from you, Lord, that which they need, dear Father. We ask you, Lord, to help me, Father, as I preach this portion of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we see the results of the healing now, and the efforts to try to squash the story, to sanitize it, to hush it up, basically. And we see the response of Peter and John and of the church as well. And so I think it's not a far-fetched story as far as the response that took place. It's pretty common for people to have problems with things that don't fit their narrative, to try to make it fit what they adhere to or what they believe. And so that's what we think, that's what we see is going on here. And I think it's critical that we understand that, you know, we live in a world of many differences of opinions, many differences of religions, and of just life in general. And there are always going to be a portion of people, maybe a large portion of people, who choose not to believe what we believe, no matter what is said or done. And these people that are so dogmatic about their belief system, much as we are, we would call them stubborn, but sometimes they can even be dangerous. Extremism was not invented by any one religion. We can look at the world today and ascribe it to Islam, maybe, from our, from our worldview. But the reality is that extremism has its roots in about every major religion that the world has ever known. And you could, if you were a student of history, find many examples of atrocities and slaughter of innocent people, such as what we've seen in Israel here in the last week or so, by many different people groups. And so we see what is going on there, and, our hearts are sad, and maybe even some anger there as well among some. But the reality of the world and of that area even is that that's not the first time this stuff has happened. The history goes back for thousands of years. There were Christian crusaders who did like things. Jewish zealots and the Islamic hordes all throughout the centuries have been guilty of indiscriminate killings. It's not making a justification for what's happening now. It's wrong at any age, in any period of time. But those are just a few of the groups that have been doing such as that for the last 2,000 years. And then before them were the Romans and the Greeks and the Persians and the Assyrians, who did the same. Not to mention the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Canaanites and the Moabites and all the rest of the ites who've been fighting over that area for thousands of years. And so it leads to the question, will there ever be peace in the Middle East? Well, that's not the topic of this sermon, but it is a thought-provoking question. And I think it really helps us frame what's taking place here in our passage today, because we see this as the very beginning of the hostilities between clashing religions. The very beginning of the hostilities between Judaism and Christianity. This is the birth of it right here. When you go to Israel today, it's not just two religions that are at play. There's three religions at play. The three major religions, if you don't count what the Hindus and those people do. But, three major religions from the Western perspective. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all claim the holy city of Jerusalem as holy, place where Christ was crucified, and the the home of the temple, and then the place where I don't remember exactly what happened to Muhammad there, but something really important, the Dome of the Rock. I don't remember if he was taken up into heaven or resurrected, whatever happened. I don't know their religion very well, but I know it's the third most holy site in their faith as well, the Dome on the Rock. So all of the major religions of that area see that as an important place. And this is the beginning of that conflict that now, quite ironically, finds a lot of closeness between Judaism and Christianity. As a matter of fact, where would Judaism be without the backing of the United States and what we would still want to call ourselves a Christian nation? There's still a lot of Christian influence here, and so we've stood by their side. But this is the birth of that conflict between the early church and Judaism. It began with a simple miracle when two apostles went to the temple to worship and amazingly healed a man. And then the result of it angered a lot of religious people, a lot of people. So the point I'm trying to make is that you're going to find a group of people that no matter what God does, they're going to be against that. They're going to not see this as a God thing. They're going to see it as a devil thing or whatever, but it has to be squashed. It has to be extinguished. And that's what they were hoping to do here, is they wanted to hush any talk of this miracle. It's already caused enough of a ruckus in Jerusalem. We need to contain this situation. Can you imagine trying to contain something today? You know what the term going viral means, right? I mean, something happens and 5 minutes later the whole world knows about it, if it's substantial enough. But they wanted to contain this situation. And it's interesting that after they saw the miracle and they saw the attention that it caused, that one of the main things that it says in our previous lesson was they took note that these guys had been with Jesus. See, Jesus is the lightning rod, isn't he not? He's the one. He's the lightning rod. It's quite funny, in a sense, that the Islam faith has more sympathy toward us in our belief in Jesus than the Jewish faith does. When it comes to Jesus, they're not on the same page with us at all. The Islam faith is like, yeah, we think Jesus was an awesome guy. He was a prophet. We don't deny that. And the Jewish faith says, you are crazy. That guy was an infidel. We had to exterminate him. But it's the interplay between those religious faiths is a tangled web for sure. But the conflict that the church faces now is in many different folds. It's not just with Judaism. It's not just with Islam. It's with powers far above them. It's with evil, and we need God's guidance, and we need His help if we're going to be able to withstand all the different trials that we're going to face as an individual and as a church. And so we're going to look and see how that they hope to do that and look a little closer at exactly what took place. So the first thing that happens here is they send out Peter and John and they start grasping at straws. And you see that in verses 15 through 17 that I read to you. So they sent them out outside of the council, and then they conferred among themselves. In other words, hey, we got to get our story together here. We've got to come up with a solution, because they had no answer. On face value, there was no argument against what had took place. How can this be a bad thing? They healed someone, right? They did nothing wrong. They know that they did nothing wrong, but we got to some way contain the situation because, well, we don't like it. It does not fit our needs and our narrative. We need to stop it. What can we do? Some people just refuse to see God. They're going to ignore this miracle. They're saying other people see this miracle and they acknowledge it. They're not even going to acknowledge it. They're not going to acknowledge this miracle because they don't even believe in miracles. Isn't that rich? That Sadducees who do not believe in supernatural things are having to deal with a miracle. I love that. And their solution is, let's deny it and let's stop them from talking about it. Because obviously it can't be true, even though it happened and we can't prove it didn't happen. It can't have happened. Well, miracles don't happen, you know. That's what Sadducees believed. And so these are the ones trying to deal with this situation. It's almost comical. It reminds me of the guy that I heard of that said there are three kinds of people in the world. Those who can count and those who can't. You know? That's a joke. Yeah, you should laugh. Those who can count and those who can't. Some people just can't see God. They don't want to see God. They refuse to even entertain the idea that there is a God. And that's what's going on here. They're not willing to look at this miracle and say, wow, that's amazing. How is this possible? Is there any truth to what Peter and John are saying about this miracle? No, that's not what they did at all. What they did was attack it and try to stop it. People who claim that there is no God, the one that the Bible speaks of when they say the fool has said in his heart that there is no God, that people who do not believe in God find their greatest pleasure in attacking the faith of those who worship God. And so these Sadducees, they were powerful. They run the Sanhedrin, and they would have no other person before them. And this was a distraction. This was a threat to their authority and to their power. It must be stopped at all costs. They'd be careful about how they went to do it, about doing it. So initially, they hatched up a plan. Let's just tell them to shut up and to not preach these things anymore. They know that we're serious about it. We've already crucified Jesus. They need to watch their steps. We'll tell them they better hush. And so that was their plan. And so in verse 18 through 20, thou shalt not preach any more in the name of Jesus. It's basically what took place there. You can't speak about this stuff anymore. We're not going to deny that what you're saying happened. Obviously, here's the guy. We know him. We've been knowing him for 40 years now. But hey, this is not a topic of discussion any longer. Hush it. No more talk about it. What do we do as a Christian church? What do we do as a believer whenever we're told you're not allowed to preach anymore? You're not allowed to speak anymore. Can you remember the little bit of a ruckus that was caused? I don't remember how long ago it was now, when one of the mayors of Houston was making some outlandish headline by claiming that she was going to be asking for the outlines of the sermons of the pastors in the city of Houston over something. Remember that? That was comical. It, what's sad is that it's not far-fetched, though. It's not here yet. It's some places, I can promise you. It's not here. It might be here one day if we don't continue to stand up and fight for freedoms of speech and freedoms of religion and things that are under constant attack, for sure. Thank God for a legal system that still gives us the chance to fight for those things. And so, thou shalt not preach anymore in his name. When do we have a right as Christian people for civil disobedience? There's a high bar for that. You should not quickly decide that you're just going to break the law, because the law is going to come after you if you do. And you're going to suffer consequence. So if you're going to truly have to be civil disobedient, and you're going to not do what the king says to do, what the person with the power says to do, the one that has the guns and the handcuffs and the bars they can put you behind, you better be ready to suffer. Because that's what's going to happen whenever you don't do what you're told to do, if the law says that's what you have to do. When do we not obey the law? It's a pretty simple principle. When we have to choose between God or man, that's when we don't obey the law. When we're told you're no longer allowed to practice your faith, you're no longer allowed to preach in Jesus' name, you're no longer allowed to tell people the gospel story, that's when it's time to get in trouble. That we cannot stop doing. And that's exactly what Peter and John said. And I hope that the church knows that. And I hope that we never get to the point where that is the case. But it wouldn't surprise me if in our lifetime that is not the case. Because that seems to be the way in which the world is going. And I'm not just, you know, making something up out of the blue here. You can study what's going on in the world. And you can look at countries close to us that aren't too far from us, Canada and other places, and see some of the rules that they already have on the books. And we have plenty of people in our hierarchy of the court system who love to take precedents from other countries that are a little bit more open-minded than we are to bring closer to home to us. We've got to be diligent. We've got to be ready to suffer if need be. We've got to pick our battles wisely. And whenever we have to, we do what God wants us to do instead of what man wants us to do. But like I said, you need to know from the get-go when that is the case and when it's not. Be very intentional when you decide to practice civil disobedience. I'm not about, you know, this Henry David Thoreau stuff where I'm not going to pay my taxes and all this nonsense. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? We're talking about somebody saying you can't worship God, right? This is not the first time that we are aware of this situation in the Scripture, right? This had happened to many other people. This had happened to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Remember them? Would to God that through church history that would be the names that we would have said over and over and over again, because all of you would immediately know who I'm talking about if I was to say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because we use those Babylonian names, those godless names that were given to them to tell their story of civil disobedience. But if we use the name that God gave them or that their mother and father gave to them that was God-fearing names, we would know Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah by those names. They're the ones who Nebuchadnezzar, of course, and others told that you had to bow and you had to worship him and, you know, only pray to him and all that stuff. And they refused to do it and they were thrown in the fiery furnace. There's a time when you say, no, I will not do what the law says that I have to do. And it's when you have to choose between serving God or serving man. Outside of that, the Bible is clear. You're under obligation to be a good citizen of the government in which you are under. I'll make that very clear to you. God expects for Christians to obey the law, pay their taxes and all that stuff. But when Christians are told you can't tell people about Jesus, that's one time for Christians to break the law. And that's what Peter and John said here. They didn't say that in those exact words. They said it in a more poetic way, if you will. You judge whether or not we ought to obey you or to obey God. That's how they framed the situation in them. So they used a little bit of civilness there and a little bit of braveness at the same time. But nevertheless, they made it known what their intentions were like. And so the consequences were sure going to take place. Because after they said that, then they said it to him again. And the consequences are going to be worse if you continue to preach in his name. And then they let him go at that point. You have to decide who is to be feared. Is it God or man? And Peter knew who he feared. Peter knew what God expected, and that's what he would do. Keep on serving, keep on preaching. And maybe times when we have to be covert about it. How many Christians in China, are they ahead or behind us? I don't know. Either here in a little bit or just already happened. You know, had church. I guarantee the Chinese government didn't know they were doing it because they're hiding. They're in some house somewhere where, you know, nobody's publishing it on Facebook. Hey, we're having a church service. You know, come to such and such street, because if you do that, there's going to be somebody showing up before them ready to arrest you. So sometimes when we practice our faith, we may have to be wise. We may have to be covert about it. We may have to be selective how we share our faith, the manner in which we publish it, and the manner in which we teach it. We have countless missionaries across the world right now that are English teachers. I know more than one set of missionaries that are overseas, one of them to teach baseball. He's a baseball coach. Teaching advanced American baseball techniques, you know, to these Slavic people over there that love baseball too, apparently. One of them is big in FCA, and that's what he is now. He's a sports coordinator, setting up sports events. But what he's really there for is to tell people about Jesus every chance that he gets. And he's being supported through our cooperation to share the gospel in places where people are not allowed to share the gospel. Soldier was standing at attention during a parade drill when he waved to one of the spectators. The drill instructor was not happy, went over to the young man and growled, "Soldier, don't ever do that again." But as the company marched past the reviewing stand, the young man waved a second time. When troops got back to the barrack, the drill instructor barreled into that barrack, into the front of that soldier, barking at him, "I told you not to wave. Aren't you afraid of me?" in very colorful language. "Yes, sir," the private replied, "but you don't know my mother." She made it very clear, "Boy, you better wave." And so he did. Whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, they said in verse 19. And then in verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." It's a part of our DNA. We must tell people about the good news about Jesus Christ. Why would we not? It'd be like having the cure for cancer and not sharing. Or having the patent for an automobile that would run on water and not let people know about it. You know? It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Some people believe that kind of stuff. But to know that Christ has the power to change lives and to save and to give eternal life, and to not share that or not be allowed to share that, wow, what a horrible thing that would be. And so he says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You're familiar with Martin Luther, right? That's why we're here today, is because of a man named Martin Luther and others like him during his time. Protestants. We're Protestant, by the way. We're not Catholic, we're Protestant. The Roman Catholic Church from which he came told him to cease preaching a gospel of salvation by grace alone, by faith. You need to add work component to that message. That's what they told him. Luther responded, "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen." He had made up his mind, and he stood by it. John Bunyan, you may be familiar with the Pilgrim's Progress, was in prison for many years simply for preaching the gospel, one that the magistrates did not like. Didn't like the version of how he preached it. When they told him they would not let him out until he promised not to preach, John said to them, "I'm going to preach." And they said, "We're not going to let you out until you do." They were prepared to let him out. And he said, "If I lay in jail till moss grows on my eyelids, I will never conceal the truth which God has taught me." "We can't but speak the things," said Peter, "that we have seen and heard." That needs to be our response as well. Boldness is what is required. Boldness is what is commanded of us in Scripture. Many times we're commanded to be bold and courageous. We're commanded to be bold and courageous in the face of God's enemies. Sometimes those are individuals or governments. We're told to be bold and courageous in keeping God's word, to keep His law. We're told to be bold as we testify about Jesus, and to be bold against reproving sin as well. When we are bold, let's remember the promises that God gives us about being bold. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth the snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." We may be harmed, but we're safe with the Lord, safe in His arms. I'm reminded of a very specific promise that was given to one congregation in the second chapter of Revelation, verse 10, to Smyrna. Here's what He said to that church. He said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." That's a cheerful thought, isn't it? You're going to suffer. But don't be afraid of those sufferings. "Behold," He says, "the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The reality is that some people do suffer persecution because of their faith. Some people suffer to the point of death. But the promise does not diminish. Eternal life is ours. A crown of life is promised to all the followers of Jesus Christ. We have a high calling in Christ Jesus. We have a wonderful mission to share good news with the world that Jesus saves, that He can change lives, He can heal broken hearts, He can heal the sick. God can do so much, and that's what we want people to know about. On this occasion, the simple facts prevailed. Verse 21 and 22, they finally let them go. And when they go back to the group, and the first every missionary conference took place. They got everybody together and said, we got a story to tell. And Peter and John told what happened. And being let go, in verse 23, it says they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. This was a change. This was something new. Remember, we're talking weeks now since Pentecost. We don't know the exact timeline. It hadn't been too long. And things are already starting to ramp up. But there's a playback here of everything that had happened in the last day or so. And then what took place after that was prayer. When they heard what had taken place with Peter and John, they began to pray. And I love this prayer. Look at what it says here as they begin to pray. It says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. I don't know how you pray. You've heard me pray enough now. You know kind of how I pray. You know, sometimes we get stuck on certain phrases and we get stuck on certain openings or certain closings and that sort of thing. But every how you pray, it needs to be heartfelt. It needs to be genuine. And it needs to be as if, because it is the case, that you're speaking to God. And in this case, this is a serious matter. And so when Jesus gave us the model prayer, how did He start it? And, you know, you're God and you're hallowed, right? And here we see that pattern here. They're quoting Old Testament scripture. But nevertheless, the words resound as true. That they spoke to God and they spoke about how awesome and how powerful God is. It's a good way to start a prayer. It's a good thing to do when you pray, is to tell God just how great He is. You can't tell Him how great He is enough. That helps get your heart right. That helps get your mind set for being able to speak to a being that's far above you. God, you're the maker of everything. Every last thing that goes on in my life, You know everything. You know every thought that I make. You know everything that I do. You know what's going to happen to me today and tomorrow and next year, and You know when my life will end. You know everything about everybody that I know and love. You're God. Let God know just what you think of Him. Tell Him how good He is. Tell Him how awesome that He is. And then make your request known to Him. And so they start off by extolling God and lifting Him up and saying, you're the maker of everything, everywhere. All of the creation around us is Yours. It's Yours, God. And after extolling God and speaking of His awesomeness, they pose a question. They quote, again, Scripture. A good way to pray is to pray Scripture. They're praying from Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. From the hand of David and from His mouth, they quote, and they say, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? What an appropriate verse to think of in this time, right? These requests by these priests and these Sadducees and the Sanhedrin is vanity. It's insanity to think that we as God's people are supposed to not be able to tell people about Jesus. What a vain thing for them to be trying to force on us. God, help us in this matter. And they continue their prayer, and they speak of Jesus, and they speak of the rulers during the time of Christ, Herod and Pontius Pilate, and so on. They eventually will conclude their prayer. But I want you to know that the Bible says here that when they prayed in unison. I've been speaking a lot on unison in church because it's a critical thing. Division in church will hinder our prayers and will rob us of power from God. They were in unison. I think it's also important to note that persecution is something that will bring people closer together. When you're under duress with someone else, you're like, you're a brother in that affliction. There's a reason why that soldiers, whenever they get out of, you know, out of the service, it's like they have a hard time being away from the brothers in arms. They've been in foxholes together. They've been in fights together. And so they feel a kindred that cannot even be explained in the normal sense of relationships like a mother and a son or a husband and a wife. I mean, these are brothers. And the bond is extremely strong. And so there's a lot of stress and a lot of hardship sometimes for soldiers when they leave the service as a result of that. Persecution and being under attack is something that will bring people closer together. It should be that in a church that is the case. Let me take it a step further. Sadly, it should be that way in families as well. When we as a family are undergoing things that are really difficult, that should be something that drives us closer together. But the sad reality is that many times it's just the opposite happens. Why is that? Because we're fickle. We're sinful. We're selfish. We have too many motives of our own. So what could be used to help a family come closer together many times is a wedge that drives them even further apart, because then our agendas come out. That's sad. No agendas here. The church is in unison. The church is genuine. And together they pray, God, we need you. God, you're in control of this. We want your help. That's the way it should be. Here's a budding problem. And what is the prayer? God, you're awesome. And then they turn toward this command of not being able to preach anymore. We see their request finally down in verse 29 after they tell God about how great he is and all the things that's going on. And they said in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Isn't that an interesting prayer? They didn't pray to take the problem away. Shut them up. God, make it to where they don't do this to us anymore. God, we want that you would just hush up these Sadducees. Destroy them. Bring them down. That's not the prayer. You're wasting breath when you pray stuff like that. Those powers are entrenched. Instead, the prayer is appropriate. God, help me deal with this situation with grace, with knowledge, and with faith. With boldness, perseverance. Give me clarity. Give me strength to endure. The prayer was focused on the reality of the situation, and they're praying for God's help. And so they say, Lord, this is what they're saying. And so, God, give us boldness, because we will continue to speak your name. We're going to need boldness because we're going to face opposition. And help us to continue to speak the truth. And then it says, stretch forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus Christ. Here's what they said is, Lord, this caused such a ruckus that you heal somebody, heal some more. Keep causing a ruckus. Because what they noticed was that the more attention that was brought to the healing, the more people listened. Remember, 5,000 people were saved in this occasion, remember? 3,000 before at the day of Pentecost. The numbers of the church are just busting at the seam at this point. We need more miracles. That is the request, so that more people would put their attention towards you and towards your church, so that we can tell them who you are and who Jesus truly was and what he has done for us on the cross. And so that's the prayer. We see a submissive spirit, and then after that, we see that God fills them with his spirit, and then they are obedient. And so that's what they prayed. And so then it says in verse 30, after they say, do these signs and wonders, in verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. The place was shaken. I don't know who wrote that song, A Whole Lot of Shaking Going On, but I wonder if they read the first part of the book of Acts, because there's a lot of shaking going on in these early parts of the book of Acts. Just got earthquake after earthquake, it seems like. God just visibly saying, I hear you, brothers and sisters. Keep on preaching. Keep on praying. You're doing what I want you to do. And that's almost God's way of saying, you're on the right track. Not only did he shake the earth, it says here, but it says that all that were assembled together, that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. had already been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about being filled for a special cause, for a special occasion, for a special need. We need boldness. We need to be Spirit-filled so that we, in the face of persecution, can still tell people about Jesus. I hope that part of your pattern of prayer, as you pray each day, is that you pray that God fill you with His Spirit, that His Spirit is what speaks through you. That's my prayer before I preach. I can come up here in my flesh and say what I really want to say, because sometimes I really want to say some things. Sometimes I probably do. But what we really need, what you need, and what this church needs, and what the world needs, way more than that, is for the Spirit of God to speak through His Word. Because then it can meet the needs that are here today. And they're here, trust me, every one of you. Every seat, there's something going on in your life where you need the Spirit of God's help. You need His hand on your life. And I got good news for you. He's ready. When you will submit to Him and you'll come to Him and say, I need you, He's ready to fill that need today. Why not right now? Why not? Why not? We're going to give you an opportunity for that. That's what we have an altar call for. That's why we do a verse of invitation, is to give you a chance to respond to the Spirit of God as He moves in your heart. Let's stand together and sing that verse of invitation.